Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our Old Testament lesson for tonight, an Ember Wednesday, and I suppose I should probably start by talking about what Ember Days are. These are traditional days, including in the Lutheran Church, for fasting. Wednesdays, Saturdays, and Fridays, four times a year, one in each of the main seasons of the church year, were devoted for these Ember Days, a day of gathering and fasting. And so, just as we have talked about Wednesdays and Fridays during Lent historically, Ember Days appear throughout the church year. Tonight is one of them. And you can tell by our Old Testament lesson from Exodus 24 that this ties us into the 40 days of our Lord in the wilderness. Last week we talked about how 40 years God's people wandered through the wilderness because they refused to do what God told them, until at last all of the adults, save two, died. But we see, just as Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness fasting, Moses too spends 40 days and 40 nights on top of the mountain talking with God, conversing with him, listening to him. And he, for those 40 days, fasts. For 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine how incredible it would be? And honestly, how scary it would be? We, like Moses, are fallen individuals. And to have that communion with God straight for 40 days and nights. How beautiful that is. And then we remember that while it's not exactly in the same way, we do have this opportunity. We can spend every single day in conversation with God. We can hear his word by reading his scriptures. He can hear us by our prayers up ascending to him. But more importantly than our Old Testament lesson, there is so much to unpack from our gospel lesson. I want to get started on it. Think about what it would take to go before Jesus and to say to him, "We want to see a sign from you. Show us that you're really who you say you are." But do we do that same thing? We think to ourselves, you know, if only I had been there to see what Jesus did, then I would believe. If only I got to see him do these miracles. If only I got to hear him actually proclaim his word to me. If only I could have been there to see his death and his resurrection. Jesus responds to them. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." An evil and adulterous generation. It's perverse out there. That is the generation that we are also living in, where perversities are celebrated and holiness is looked down on as hypocritical. But that is true then, and it is true now. And Jesus says there is a sign, and it is a sign as Jonah's sign. If you recall the story of Jonah, and it's only four chapters long, so it won't take you that long to read, you will see that Jonah does everything in his power not to do what God tells him to do. He fights against it. In fact, he takes a ship in the opposite direction of where God told him to go, thinking that somehow you can escape what God tells you to do. Is there anywhere you can hide from God? Even in the depths of Sheol, you are there. So Jonah tries to hide. And you remember how that story goes. God will not have it. And so in the ship, it is tumultuous. The sailors are crying out to their false gods over and over again. They're throwing out what they can. And eventually they're like, "Hey man, what's going on here? We've tried our gods. Why are you sleeping? Try yours." So Jonah says, "It is my fault. My God is the God of creation, the God of the heavens and the earth. Throw me overboard, and the winds will cease. Jonah is a story of a man who does not want to do what God tells him to do, and yet God can even work through it. Because when you read the story of Jonah, you see that those sailors then make sacrifices and pray to Yahweh, the true God, acknowledging that he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. God sends a great fish, and that fish swallows Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah spends in the belly of that fish. All the while, that fish now leads him and vomits him up right on the shores of Nineveh, the place that God told him to go. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in the belly of a great fish. Now, whether he dies while in there or whether God supernaturally does keep him alive, the point is still the same. He is in a situation where he should not be able to be alive. But on the third day, he comes forth from this tomb to preach good news. Jonah now walks through the city of Nineveh, this great city, a city that he absolutely hates, a city that he wants God to destroy because of how wicked and evil they are to his people. But he begins to walk and preach. Similar to a street preacher, he cries out, "Repent or be destroyed." The king of Nineveh hears this, the Holy Spirit works, and he is struck to the heart. The king of Nineveh consecrates a fast. He tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, and he sits in ashes to recall his sins and the sins of his people. They cry out to our God for mercy. And our Lord hears their cry, and he gives them the forgiveness of sins. Jonah knew that that was what God was going to do, and he did not want it to happen. Jesus would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth, for on the third day he would rise. He who was crucified on the cross for our transgressions comes forth from his tomb of the earth to preach good news, to preach the gospel, that we who are dead in our sins repent, and with contrition we approach the Lord. He hears our confession and he announces to us, "Your sins are forgiven." Jonah didn't want that, because he didn't want people to turn to the Lord. He didn't want God to forgive. We're like that sometimes, though, too, aren't we? There are people that we dislike so much, we don't want them to go to heaven. Are we better than God? Should we make those decisions, or should we actually pray fervently that our enemies would, in fact, become one with us in Christ? Do the saints rejoice over those who persecuted them in their life, who then become Christians? Do the saints rejoice that when St. Paul dies, this man who had persecuted them now stands around the throne rejoicing with them? We talked about this a little bit at men's Bible study on Saturday. And we talked about the fact that when I heard the news that Cecile Richards, the head of Planned Parenthood, was diagnosed with cancer, my immediate prayer, not in my sinful self, but as a Christian, was, "Lord, grant her repentance and let her find hope in you." The sinner in me says, "I want her dead. This is a despicable thing that she has continued on in her life, making her life's mission murdering babies." But God does not delight in the death of a sinner. Rather, he delights when a sinner repents and turns to him and receives forgiveness. Nineveh repented and received forgiveness. The queen who came to see Solomon in his glory repented of her false idols and brought back Christianity to her people. To a land that worshiped pagan gods, they now had the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, to the point where that Ethiopian eunuch could know the scroll of Isaiah, that he could be pointed to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek the lost, the condemned. He came to seek the sinner. Not to pat them on the back and say, come as you are and stay that way, but come as you are, hear my word, and be forgiven. Come with a repentant heart that I may show you how much I love you to the point of death. Yes, it was a wicked and perverse generation then. It is a wicked and perverse generation now. But we cry out to God that he would convert the unbelievers, that they would cry out to him for mercy. We love our enemies, even the enemies of the church, and we pray for their conversion. Because in the end, conversion is victory, won by Jesus Christ and distributed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mother and his kinsmen are important to him, and yet even more important are the believers, you. That when we gather, we are his brothers, we are his sisters. And that is how we should view our family too. God has absolutely given you blood relatives, but God has also given you relatives by his blood that have been purchased and adopted and grafted into his holy family. Behold your brothers and sisters. Rejoice when they rejoice, mourn when they mourn, embrace one another and build one another up. This is your family. No matter if your blood family rejects you as it rejects him, you still have one. God has called you and he has grafted you into his care, into his loving kindness. Rejoice in this. Rejoice that even though many of us were Gentiles, God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, for us too. That he has grafted us. That the devil, try as he might, cannot have us as we proclaim to him, I belong to Jesus. His name is upon me, and in his name do I glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.